You please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses of that chapter, 1 John chapter 2. Many weeks ago now, we were in the book of John and the Gospel of John, and we left the book of John to consider together the theme of Jesus and the law, namely because the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of somehow being against the law of God, and that the Pharisees were somehow the ones who were being true to God and true to His Word. And so we've been considering the Ten Commandments over these past weeks and considering how Jesus helps us to understand them and the heart of them, the implications of them for all of life. And last time we saw how as we come to the end of those commandments, the 10th commandment especially, if we hadn't been convicted by the first nine, which we should have, the 10th certainly convicts us as it speaks to the heart and what goes on within. And so we realize that, of course, God has given His law to convict us of our sin and to help us to seek a Savior in Jesus. And that's one of the reasons God gives that law. But we also find that God has given His law for Christians. That once they come to see their need of Christ, that we come back to that law and we see it with new eyes, as those who see it as the way to bring blessing to our lives and a way to please our Heavenly Father. And that's what we read about in 1 John 2 as we consider this morning the Christian and the Ten Commandments. So if you have your Bibles open, we read there 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning that we can come, and as we've already sung together, convicted that you speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us ears and hearts to hear what you would have us to learn from your word. And, Lord, we pray that we would not only be hearers of this word today, but that we would go home and into our new week and be doers of the word that you have given to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a time in the life of Jesus where a Pharisee came to him. The Bible says he was a lawyer, and a lawyer came to Jesus with this question regarding the law of God. Teacher, he said to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, said Jesus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so love for God, according to Jesus, love for God and love for neighbor summarize the entire law of God. In fact, Jesus says the whole law depends on this command to love God and your neighbor. They all find their essence in those two great commandments. And if we have that love in our heart, Jesus is saying, love for God and love for our neighbor, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a life that follows in the way of those commandments, that obeys those commandments, because it is the law of love, the law by which we demonstrate love for God and love for our neighbor. Why does a doctor show you an x-ray of your body showing cancer? He does it not to be merciless, but he does it in order to be compassionate, so you will understand that surgery is needed. God's law is like an x-ray, and we've seen that, and we saw that last time. But God's law is also more, because it's not only a law that reveals our sin and our need of a Savior, but it also reveals the holy, good, and pleasing will of God for His people. Remember that the Ten Commandments are given to a people who have already been brought out of Egypt, who've been saved by God's grace, and God then gives them His will for their life. And it's not only like an x-ray, but God's law is like a map, which reveals the way we should have gone and maybe have strayed, but it also shows us the way we need to go in order to reach our destination well. And so we want to think this morning about the Christian and the Ten Commandments. That is, how is a Christian to think about this law that we've heard about? Now, last time we read, well, the law is given to reveal our sin and to drive us to Jesus as our Savior, knowing that we cannot keep that law perfectly. We cannot be saved by that law. But what happens when someone comes to Jesus, confesses their sin, and is cleansed of that sin? What then are they to think of the law of God and the commandments of God? Well, this is where 1 John helps us so wonderfully. First thing we find out in this passage is that in 1 John, the Apostle John is writing these letters, is very much concerned with Christians knowing that they know Jesus. In fact, in 1 John, you're going to find that phrase, if you read through this short letter, you'll find John saying things like this: we know, or by this we know, or this is how we know. And so it's a little letter that's all about, how do we know that we know Him? And that's what we read about in this chapter, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what we read: by this we know that we've come to know Him, that is God and His Son, Jesus Christ, if we keep His commandments. Verse 4, the one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so, according to John here, how do we know that we know Him? Well, this is one way we know that we know Him. If we obey His commands. Now, some context is probably important here in 1 John, because John is all about you and I knowing that we know Him. Back in the 1st century, 2nd century, there was developing at this time what was called the Gnostic heresy. It's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosis, which means knowledge. So in the first couple centuries of the early church, there were folks who were very much concerned with getting hold of knowledge, a special knowledge. But the Gnostics, as they thought about knowledge, were folks who denied the goodness of God's creation. They believed that matter was evil. They believed that salvation was really found in a higher knowledge of God, some kind of secret, mysterious knowledge that was only for a few. They believed that God could never come in the flesh, that the body didn't matter. And what only mattered was intellectual enlightenment, some kind of esoteric revealing of the mind. That's what counts. And the problem was that in Gnosticism, that belief led to some very immoral living. Because here were folks who said, well, this special knowledge, even for a Christian, is all about intellect, but it doesn't really have to do with the day-to-day world of how we live. And so here 1 John comes to us and comes to the church and says, how do you know that you really know God? And he says it's not by some kind of intellectual enlightenment divorced from life. It's not just brain candy that you know that you belong to God. It's not, first of all, by emotions or by feelings or by visions or some kind of unusual experience. It's not certainly in denying who Christ is as come in the flesh. And not by living a life of disobedience to God, is what he says in verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know him, doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. So that's no way to know that you know him, by living in disobedience to his word. Instead, the apostle says this, we know if we know him, if we obey him. John Calvin said this, what we read here of the living knowledge of God, the Scripture does not without reason repeat everywhere. For nothing is more common in the world, and you think if this isn't common today, than to draw the doctrine of religion to frigid speculations. In other words, it's just about something in the mind to be a Christian. In this way, theology has been adulterated by the Sorbonian sophists. He's referring to a university, a Roman Catholic university, Roman Catholic theologians. So that from their whole science, not even the least spark of true religion shines forth. And curious men do everywhere learn so much from God's word as enables them, he says, to prattle, to babble for the sake of display. In short, no evil has been more common in all ages than vainly to profess God's name. John then takes this principle as granted that the knowledge of God is efficacious. Hopefully you kind of see through the language there and see what Calvin was saying. Now, there's nothing more common in the world than people thinking that salvation is somehow in some kind of intellectual exercise that has nothing to do with life, nothing to do with our living. Rather, he says, there's nothing more clear in the Word that if you know him, you will be changed. Right? It will be efficacious, he says, if we know God truly. Why is that? Well, because in the Bible, knowing and loving Christ cannot be separated from obedience to Christ. And it's stated positively this way in verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And then negatively in verse 4, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so simply to say, the first thing we find here in John in this passage is that there's a concern with us knowing that we know him. And what does John link that to? He links that with walking in the way of the commandments of God. The second thing we find in this passage is that knowing that we know him involves love and loyalty. Notice what he says, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Someone who keeps the word, the love of God is clearly seen in that person. Now ask yourself a question here this morning. Ask yourself this question. What does God desire more from you or from me? Does he desire more my love or my obedience? You don't have to speak out loud. Just think about that for a minute. What does God desire more from you in your life with him? Love or obedience? Must we make a choice? Well, today, among professing Christians, it's common to speak in such a way that you would almost get the impression from certain professing Christians that love and obedience are opposed in the Christian life. And we might think, some folks might say that knowing God is all about love, 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 and someone else might say that knowing God is all about obey, obey, obey. And you might get the impression that these two are some kind of mutually exclusive choices for the professing Christian. And you might think that certain churches make this choice too. You might go into a certain church, and you might get the impression that this church is all about love, 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 and they'll give you a hug at the door, and they'll want to give you a kiss, and you'll pull back, but there's a lot of love, a lot of hugging, and that kind of thing. But but there's not much about obedience to God. And you might go into another professing church, and the last thing they would ever do is to hug you. In fact, they won't even acknowledge you. They don't even see you come in, and even if you've been visiting maybe for weeks on end, you still feel like you've never been noticed. But it's obey, obey, obey. And it almost seems as if we're kind of forced as a professing Christian to say, well, what do I think God wants more, my love or my obedience? In fact, for some, to mention obedience to God is to immediately be charged with legalism. A professing Christian might say, I don't need to obey God, I just love Him. By contrast, Jesus said things like this. John 14:15, in the gospel to which we'll return next week. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. John 14:21, Jesus puts it this way. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and will disclose myself to him. Jesus said things like this in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, why could Jesus say that? Well, obviously to Jesus, law, the law of God, and love for God are not opposed in the Bible. That the grace of God poured out upon us in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God does not somehow abolish God's law and throw it into the dustbin. They are not opposed to one another. Now, if we use God's law as a way that we can somehow think that we are going to earn our salvation, then it is opposed to the love of God. Because the Bible says, by the law, no one is justified. So don't ever think of the law that way, as a way to earn God's favor. But if you think about the law properly, the Bible says, you will see that actually this law comes to us from the hands of a gracious God who only saves us by His grace. And so Jesus tells us, and John tells us here in 1 John 2, love for God, that is to have the love of God perfected within us, implies loyalty to God, a keeping of His word. When we love Him, we will keep His word because we desire to please Him. And friends, this is what, of course, being in covenant with God is all about. We desire to live for Him and to please Him, not to earn anything from Him, but simply out of thankfulness for what He's given to us by His grace, that is Jesus, salvation, and the forgiveness of sin. That's why the Christian and the psalmist can say in Psalm 119, how I love your law, O God. We don't love that law because it's a way to salvation. We love that law because it expresses to us the way that pleases our Father who has saved us. And so, friends, biblical love is not simply an internal emotion. It is necessarily demonstrative, John is telling us here. That to have the love of God perfected in our life doesn't just mean that we have increased emotional feelings or increased intensity of heart. It does mean that. But John tells us actually that when the love of God, the experience of His love for us and our love for Him, when that is perfected, what does that lead to? That leads to action. It leads to a life lived in obedience to His word. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Now this is important. Now some husbands, of course, still get this wrong. There's this sense that somehow, as a husband or a wife, we could say that we might want to protest to our husband and wife that our love for them is just amazing. But don't ever ask me to do the dishes. You know, I love you. I really do. But no, I'm not going to pick up my underwear. You know, but I just have these intense, growing feelings of love for you. But don't ever ask me to wash the dishes or anything like that. Anything at all. Or sweep the floor. Now, what's going on there? Well, that person does not have a biblical view of love, because in the Bible, love acts. Love obeys. Love serves. Love keeps the Word of God. Think about the love of God in that way. God's love for us. Romans 5:8 says, God showed His love among us. God demonstrated His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's an action. There is a service. And in Jesus' case, there's obedience to the Father because He loves the Father. And He is obedient even unto death. John points this out later in this letter when he says in 1 John 5:9 and 10, he says in 1 John 5, 9 and 10, these words, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son." In other words, how do you know God's love for you? He's given His Son. He has acted. He has given. He has served in that sense. He's provided His Son for our salvation. So one commentator simply puts it this way. Whatever he may claim, the person who disobeys God does not actually and truly know God as God. If he did, he would bow unquestioningly to God's authority, wisdom, and power. He would say, "God knows best, and that's the way I want to go." In fact, every time we refuse to obey God, we accept the slander against His character, which lies at the root of all temptation. We're saying that we know better than God. And that simply means that we do not actually know God well enough. For truly to know God is to love Him. And truly to love Him, as John tells us, is to obey Him. There can be, this commentator says, no substitute for this. We need to be on our guard against self-deception in this because we can also easily be deluded, especially if we're relying on the subjective evidence of our feelings rather than the objective truth of God's Word. And then he gives this example. The young couple who told me, this pastor says, that they were living together, although unmarried, because they prayed about it and felt God was saying it was all right for them, were flatly contradicting the fact that God had already said in Scripture that it was not all right. Either they did not know God's character, or they did not love Him enough to obey Him, you see. To love Him, the Bible says, is to obey Him. And that demonstrates our love for Him. These two things are not in conflict. Later, John will give this definition of love for God. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So John's all about how do we know that we know Him? First thing he says is we know that we know Him when we keep His commandments. Why is that so? Because John says love and loyalty go together. If we have been perfected in the love of God, if the love of God, His love for us, our love for Him, fills our heart, that shows itself, demonstrates itself in us wanting to hear His Word and do His Word. Because we're filled with that love within. Love and obedience are two sides for John of the same coin, which simply means this. The test for growing in the love of God, you have to ask yourself, okay, how much do I love God? Do I love God? Am I growing in the love of God? John's test, he says, is this. It's not, first of all, heightened emotion, but it is growing in obedience to His commands. Growing in obedience to His Word. In other words, asking yourself, am I more and more being transformed into the image of the one we love? That is Jesus, you see. Jesus. So knowing that we know Him involves love and loyalty. The last thing that John tells us is that knowing that we know Him not only involves love and loyalty, but it involves walking as He walked. How do you know that you know Him? Well, John says, by keeping His commandments, the love of God being perfected in your life, you're keeping His Word. And verse 6 tells us, the one who says he abides in Him, that is, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I know that I cannot somehow earn my salvation myself. I'm putting all my trust, all my hope in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in my place. I've seen my sin. I've seen the Savior. And I've been drawn to Him. The one who says He abides in Him ought Himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Again, this is how we know we are in Him, living in Him. John says we're walking with Him, and we are walking like Him. Notice John doesn't say here that the way to be in Him, the way to get into Christ, is somehow to try to imitate Him and try to work your way into some kind of relationship with Christ. Now, he's not saying that walking with Christ or in Christ or like Christ is the way to salvation. No, but he's saying that it is evidence that we, in fact, already know Him, that we are in Him, and that we love Him. And you say, well, how do I get into Him? Well, we read that earlier in the worship service in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, what Jesus Christ has done is sufficient for the whole world, for Jew, Gentile, all the nations, that we might come to be in Him because of what He's done for us on the cross. That's how we get into Him, through faith in Him, repentance of our sin. And here's the wonderful thing, friends. John says that how do we know that we are in Him? Well, if we are in Him, we will walk as He Himself walked. And you ask yourself, well, okay, how did Jesus walk? How did Jesus understand love for God and obedience to God? Well, you know how He did, right? In Philippians 2:8, which says that He emptied Himself, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient even unto death. Because He loved His Father so much. We read of Jesus wanting to please the Father, not to please men. He loved the Father, and He also had compassion on others, right? This is what we read, for instance, in Matthew 9, as we hear about Jesus considering the crowds that were before Him and the people of Jerusalem, and this is what He said in Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus walked, with this burning desire to be obedient to His Father, to please His Father, and with a great compassion for His neighbor, such that he saw them as lost, and He desire that they would find the shepherd. So walking as He walked, walking in the light, is walking in obedience, and it is walking in love, you see. So how do we know that we know Him? We keep His commandments. We are filled with the love of God, and that issue is in keeping His word. And in the end, simply those who know Him are those who look like Him, who walk with Him, who walk in Him and in the way of His commandments, even as He walked with His Father. And you see, this is where the Pharisees, of course, had it all wrong. Do you remember? It's a long time ago, but back in the end of John 7, we left the book of John because a lot of people were coming to faith in Jesus, and they were following Jesus. And remember what the Pharisees said? They looked at those people who were following Jesus, and they just said, these people are just, they are ignorant of the law of God. What were they saying? They were saying, well, if you really knew the law of God, you wouldn't follow Jesus, you see. You'd follow us. And so we've been looking at those commands. Why? To see that in the Bible, actually, it's not the Pharisees who loved God's law. It was Jesus. How? Because He was fulfilling that law in His life, in obedience to His Father, in love for His neighbor, and that is what He calls His followers 2. Here's John's point, friends, simply this. For those who are in him, for those who've run to Jesus after seeing their sin, for those who are in him, and he in them by his Spirit, our life will reflect the life of Jesus, walking in the ways of his commandments. How do we know? This is the test that we know him by seeing more of Jesus in us. Which is simply to say what Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruits you shall know them. That's a wonderful thing. See, it's not live this kind of life and make yourself a Christian. No, it's if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, this is the kind of life you live, right? Because you love the Father, you love the Son, you love the work of the Holy Spirit, you love His Word, and you say to yourself, how can I please the one who's given His life for me? And the Bible says, well, here you go. Here is what is holy and pleasing to the Father. Here is His holy will for our life. So that someone who is in love with God, someone who is in love with Jesus Christ, loves His commandments. The Ten Commandments, friends, are the law of love, love for God, and love for neighbor. It is the mirror that shows us our sin and need of Christ, and it's the map of the Christian life that guides us in the way of love. To reject this law of love puts us in some very bad company. I'll simply close with this. Listen to these words. One man said this, we are fighting against a most ancient curse that humanity has brought upon itself. It's got to get out of our blood, that curse from Mount Sinai, that poison with which both Jews and Christians have spoiled and soiled the free, wonderful instincts of man and lowered them to the level of a dog-like fright. The day will come, said this man, when I shall hold up against these commandments, that is the Ten Commandments, the table of a new law. And history will recognize our movement as the great battle for liberation, a liberation from the curse, he said, of Mount Sinai. This is what we're fighting against, the curse of so-called morals, idolized to protect the weak from the strong, against the so-called Ten Commandments. Against them are we fighting. Now, who would have possibly said that? Adolf Hitler said that. He said, if we could just go back to the wonderful instincts of man. You see. Got a new law. Do you remember what that new law was? It was not good. And those instincts of man led to death. It was supposed to be better than the law of God. He did not like the law of love, especially because it told him that the weak were protected from the strong. That's called love your neighbor. And he didn't like the fact that it meant that love for God was to be greater than love for state or love for leader. And so he did not like that law at all. So he gave us the law of hate instead. And you see, friends, that's really the only alternative to the Ten Commandments. A new law. Except that new law will never lead to blessing, but will only lead to destruction. Friends, it's not that we obey God's law so that we are good enough to walk in the light. That's impossible. We're sinners who sin. But because we know Jesus, we know who He is, we know what He's done, we love Him and we love to obey Him. We love to walk with Him. And friends, the book of John, 1 John as well, tells us that is not a burden, but it is a great joy for the Christian, you see. Great joy for the Christian to walk in the way of his Master. And when obedience to Jesus is a joy, when obedience to the law of God is a joy, when following in the ways of his Word is a joy to you, John says, you can know that you know him when you walk in the way of his commandments. May that be true of us, his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we could spend these last few weeks, Lord, thinking together about your good and pleasing and holy and perfect will. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen that no one is justified, no one is made right before God through keeping your commandments. For if we even fail in one point, you've told us in the book of James that we have failed in all. And so, Lord, we thank you for that law that convicts us of our sin, that sends us looking for a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the one who has perfectly obeyed you in every way, even unto death, that he gave his life for sinners, that all who put their trust and faith and hope in him might be forgiven, might be cleansed and washed and saved. And we thank you, dear Lord, that as you wash us and as you cleanse us, we are then dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we become alive to your word, alive to your commandments. And Lord, that they are no longer a burden, but they are a joy as we seek to express to you our love and our gratitude and our thankfulness for your salvation in Jesus through walking in the way of our Savior, walking with him and in him as we seek to please our Father who has been so gracious, so good, so forgiving, and so loving towards us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to understand your law, that we might live in such a way that you are glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.